Good evening. To our friends who are with us tonight, thank you for joining us. I know it's already been mentioned once, maybe even twice, but again, we do want to express how grateful and how joyful your presence gives us, makes us. So thank you for being here. To our brothers and sisters, I don't want to go without mentioning you all as well. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being able to put in the time and the effort to come to not only worship our God, but also to study another portion of His Word. So we've been studying chapter 10 of Proverbs. Where did we leave off, or what have we seen so far of the 10th chapter? What do we see in the first five verses of the Proverbs, of the 10th Proverb? Very good. We see, right, Solomon speaks about how a wise son makes the father glad and how a foolish son makes the mother grieve. And we went over all the five, right, which, of course, these five verses, Solomon elaborates on that. He ends it right there, verse 5, how a negligent son or a son who has no direction is foolish, right? A son who makes no effort to prepare, who doesn't ever mature, if you want to put it that way, how he becomes a grief to his mother, versus the wise son, right, who gathers like the ant that we saw in chapter 6, who prepares because he sees toward that future and knows that it's wise to be ready for any kind of problems or unforeseen challenges that may come. So when we go into Proverbs 6 through 14, notice now that, remember that we talked about how in the Proverbs, they didn't rhyme words, but they rhyme thoughts. So what we're seeing is that in chapter 10, verses 6 through 14, now a different theme or another thought is brought up by the inspired writer. He's talked about how what makes a father glad, what makes a mother grieve, which is, of course, the wisdom of the son versus the foolishness of the son. But now, if you will, verses 6 through 14, he's going to be focusing on the wise tongue and the foolish tongue. Now, an argument could be made that this can still tie in to what makes a father glad versus what makes a mother grieve, right? But it's interesting that this proverb teaches us a very valuable lesson. So one of the first things that we learn here is that here we find out who the great revealer of wisdom and folly. So in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 through 14, the great revealer of wisdom and folly is demonstrated to us. Okay? Let's go ahead and read it. Can I have someone please read Proverbs 6, Proverbs 10, excuse me, verses 6 through 14?
Blessings are on the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall not. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
Okay, so what do we see that the bulk of these proverbs is focusing on? What would you believe, or what would you think is the central focus of this, of these nine proverbs? Adam?
The effects of wisdom on a person's life are righteous or unrighteous.
Okay, the effects of wisdom on a person's life, okay, versus the effects of foolishness. Okay, what else? Remember, this section reveals the great revealer of wisdom and folly. So what is a revealer? What does it mean to reveal?
Expose,
right? So a great revealer is someone who will unveil or will expose or disclose a fact about someone, right? So this great revealer that is presented to us is going to reveal to us who the wise man is and who the foolish man is. Who brings gladness to the father and who brings shame or grief to the mother. So who is this great revealer according to what we're seeing here? Let me give you a little bit of help here. Someone turn to Matthew. Chapter 12. Verses 33. Let me verify the last verse. Yes. Through 37. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 through 37.
Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
So who's the great revealer? Our words, right? Our words, our tongue. Because out of the goodness of our heart, we're either going to speak wisdom, or out of the evil of our hearts, we're going to speak folly. You see, in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 through 14, if you paid attention to that bulk of Proverbs, the focus is on good communication and bad communication. Now remember, there are a series of antithetical statements, right? It's an antithetical parallelism. So you're always going to see in most of them, not all of them, where the wisdom is demonstrated by how someone speaks or what way they approach a subject versus the folly that's revealed by someone who doesn't think. Someone who just speaks recklessly, right? So when we look at this, we're looking then that our tongue is the great revealer of whether we are wise or whether we are a fool. For example, what did Job tell his wife when she instructed him or advised him, curse God and die? What did Job tell her? You have spoken as what? As a foolish woman, as one of the foolish women. In that moment, her words, her tongue, revealed, yes, distress. But not only that, it also revealed that her distress was causing her to think foolishly, wasn't it? In that moment, he didn't call her a fool. We have to pay attention to that. Job didn't call her a fool. He said, you are speaking as one of the foolish women. Their speech, right? Their words, their lack of thinking when they speak was what, to Job, who was known as a wise and righteous man, determined and was able to identify those women to whom he compares his wife to as women who do not use wisdom, right? What did Job tell his three friends when they came to supposedly comfort him, but then they started accusingly without any kind of foundation, and without any kind of exact sin that he had possibly committed? What did he call them? Miserable comforters, right? Once more, a fool is a miserable comforter, isn't he? Because he thinks that he has to say something, and instead of just staying quiet and just letting his presence be the comfort, he speaks up and he says something that perhaps is inadequate, right? Or imprudent in the moment, inopportune. So the great revealer of wisdom and the great revealer of folly is the tongue. Because as Jesus put it here, right? And this isn't the only time that Christ brings this up. Where else did Jesus speak about this? When else did Jesus speak about this? No? Okay. When they accuse his disciples of eating with unwashed hand. Remember? Hear and understand this. What enters the man does not defile the man, but that which proceeded from the mouth. So Christ had given this lesson several times, right? Christ had given these words many times. And again, we do find in the Bible that our words are the ones that are going to identify our wisdom or our folly. Do we think before we speak? Do we weigh the options that we have? Remember that wisdom is seeing the end before it begins. So in the moment, am I considering, is this the right moment for me to speak? Or is it best for me to wait and hold on for a better occasion to bring up this truth that needs to be brought up? Will this actually help in the moment, or will it destroy? So here in this Proverbs, right, what we're going to see is that you can actually divide this section into two parts. The first half is Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. And the second half is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Here, we see either the construction or destruction our tongue, has on oneself. In these first few verses, 6 through 10, pay attention to all the statements that are made. They are all about direct effects and direct results to oneself, to one's own person. Notice, for example, verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So when the righteous speaks, right, blessings are on his head. He knows how to speak. He isn't going to say something that is actually going to harm him. He's not going to speak in a way that will actually bring him sorrow and pain, regret. In another proverb, the Bible says that the lips of the righteous, right, brings forth a good kiss. When I say the right things to my wife, she will kiss me. When I say the wrong things to my wife, she won't even let me hug her. So notice the blessing versus the curse, right? If someone is wise in their speech, and someone is prudent in how they approach it, they can diffuse a very volatile, violent situation, can't they? They are able, and they have that innate ability to be able to bring peace and to bring, right, everything back to normalcy. This is a blessing. That person is known, right, as a peacemaker. And we know what the Bible says about those who are peacemakers. A person who actually makes an effort to listen, so that they may consider what the proper response should be. A person who answers the matter once they've heard the whole, every angle that needs to be heard, and then they choose to speak. They not only are a blessing because they sought after, as Job was sought after for being wise, but they are also seen as a blessing to others because they know how to advise and they know how to provide proper and righteous guidance. So, our words, our tongue, can be constructive for us. We can earn ourselves a good name. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in fact, before we go there, let's go to chapter 2, and we're going to read first verses 12 through 17, and then 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and then we're going to compare that with 1 Samuel chapter 3, but first let's look at the destruction of the tongue of the sons of Eli. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom was, with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Notice what these two sons of Eli were doing to themselves. Self-destruction, right? They were bringing God's ire upon them. They were dishonoring God, and doing so, they were provoking God's wrath to fall upon them. It begins in verse 12 by saying that they did not know the Lord. So when they spoke foolishly. They spoke brashly, recklessly, and selfishly. All of these things are self-destructive, right? Compare now to chapter 3 with Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here are two grown men in the form of Ophni and Phinehas, right? And they're causing the people to abhor what is holy and what belongs to the Lord. The people can tell that they are ignorant. By the way that they perceive themselves, by the way that they handle themselves, by the way that they speak to the people can tell that they do not know the Lord. Samuel, on the other hand, was a child still. Samuel was still perhaps in his adolescence or in his teenage years, but he was a young man. He hadn't been at Shiloh very long when the Lord appeared to him. And notice that everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that what? That he was an established prophet. What gave Samuel away as an established prophet? He did not let the word of the Lord fall to the ground. The way he spoke. The way he understood and presented God's word in its entirety. Even if that message was something that was not positive, as was in the case of Eli. Eli told Samuel, and ironically, he gave Samuel wise advice in telling him, "Do not hide anything from what the Lord has spoken to you from me." Eli knew that very likely the news was not good. He knew that whatever Samuel would have to say, For the young man to be nervous, for the young man to be hesitant, Eli had been serving the Lord for some time. He knew that the report was not good. But he also knew that when the Lord spoke, it was going to happen whether Samuel gave those words or not. But Samuel was established by his words. He was revealed to be a prophet of the Lord. And again, notice how the inspired writer tells us in verse 21, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. So the words of Ophni and Phinehas made the Lord leave Shiloh. Right? Their foolishness, their ungodliness, their irreverence for him made God leave his tabernacle. Compared to Samuel's wisdom, his prudence, his reverence made God do what? Return to Shiloh. So, in the first half of the Proverbs, what we're going to see is that from verses 6 through 10, it talks about how it can either edify us or how it can destroy us. Our good name, our reputation, or our presence to people is many times based on what we say, but also how we say it. You see, it's not just what we say. You know, a foolish man who is wicked could probably speak tomfoolery and say it in a very eloquent way, which makes it sound like it's adequate. That's what snake oil salesmen do, right? They're charming. Flattery is charming. But a person can speak truth, like, say for example, Jonah. Jonah spoke truth about Nineveh. Jonah, after he finally obeyed and he decided to stop resisting God, he went to Nineveh. But his presentation of the message wasn't probably the best. He was a little too anxious and a little too eager to see them destroyed, didn't he? Very likely Jonah was saying it in a way where no one would hear him, because the last thing he wanted to see were his enemies to be pardoned by God. You know, my father, a few years ago, he was unemployed. And when my dad would apply to a job that he knew he didn't like, the way he would fill out the application, he knew what to say so that they wouldn't hire him. You know, and he wasn't trying to be, you know, sneaky or anything. He had already scoped out the place and he knew that it wasn't a good place to work. So I would always ask him, like, well, why apply, Dad? Well, if I don't apply, they're going to take away the benefits thinking that I'm not actually looking for a job, so I have to apply. I have no choice but to apply, and I can't lie, so, you know, my demands increase. How we say things matter. How we speak to one another matters. There in Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus calls them brood of vipers. But consider why Jesus does that. Who remembers what happens within the context of that chapter? What led to Jesus calling them brood of vipers? What happened in the first part of that chapter? Well, Jesus is casting out demons, he's healing the sick, and what was the response to his good deeds? No, not that. This isn't another occasion.
By the power of Satan?
They were trying to discredit him. The Jewish leaders, the scribes, spoke foolishly, didn't they? Oh yeah, of course he's going to cast out demons. He's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. Well, Jesus immediately points out their full of folly, doesn't he? A house divided cannot what? Stand. Your argument makes no sense. Your argument is illogical. Your thinking is faulty. Their foolishness, right, was revealed by their words. Their foolishness, which was being brought on upon by their envy, which was being brought on upon by their jealousy, and by their fear, right? Their anxiety that the people were believing Jesus and they were revering him and they were following him, and therefore they were losing the respect and the following of the people. So they spoke as wicked men, didn't they? Jesus not only reveals their foolishness, but he also reveals the self-destructive nature of what they were doing. They were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. They weren't attacking him, they were attacking God directly, weren't they? Because it was by the power of God that he was casting out these demons. Their hearts had been so hardened and their minds had been so immersed in futility that they didn't realize whom they were actually going against. Again, the destructive nature of a foolish tongue, right? So it leads to Jesus finally telling them, "You're a brood of vipers. How poisonous your words are." That's what he's doing. He's not insulting them. He's not offending them. He's revealing to them through that comparison of what their words were filled with. Their words were filled with poison. Their words were filled with corrosive nature. What they were doing, those people who actually listened to them and believed them that Jesus was using the power of the devil himself, they were causing their souls to be lost. They were poisoning their hearts against him. That's why he calls them a brood of vipers. He wasn't insulting them foolishly. He was revealing to them their true nature so that they would repent from their ways. So again, notice our tongue is going to either construct us or destroy us. But then verses 10 through 14, once more, in verses 11 through 14, our tongue will either be the construction or destruction to our surrounding community. Think about gossip. Think about murmuring. These are types and forms of foolish tongues, right? What did it do for the children of Israel there in the wilderness? When the 10 spies came and foolishly tried to intimidate the people and convince them that it was not worth going into the promised land, they began to spread a bad report, says Numbers 14. They begin to give a bad report to the people of Israel. These 10 cowards were so cowardly that instead of leaving themselves, going back to Egypt and letting the rest of the people go into the promised land, they decided instead to instill fear in the rest of the people. And the people listened, didn't they? When the people were infected by this cowardice, when the people were infected by this bad report, when Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb are trying to speak reason to them, they decide to turn against these men and to try to kill them. Not only that, they begin to choose for themselves captains who will lead them back to Egypt. And it wasn't until the glory of Jehovah God appears that stops the foolishness and the madness that was being spread because of cowardice. Brethren, our words can sometimes make or break those around us. If I show fear, and if I show uncertainty, and people are used to seeing me be a man of faith, people are used to seeing me being a man who is certain and who trusts in God, The moment I let it slip, any kind of fear or uncertainty, it's going to cause some kind of shockwaves, isn't it? Oh, man, if Obed's afraid, this must be bad. But if I have the wisdom to speak about my fear logically, without discouraging those around me, then I can construct, yes, this is a hard situation. King Hezekiah did that, didn't he? King Hezekiah did not hide the fear that he had because of what was on its way to their doors. But instead, Hezekiah called out to the Lord before the people. And because he did so, God blessed him, didn't he? Again, there's a way. There's a way that we can give our communication. There's a way that we can give forth the message that we need to give without it being destructive to those around us. When we look at these Proverbs, friends, what we're going to see then is that we can summarize this the following way. He who speaks, or he who learns to speak wisely, learns to heal a community. But he who learns to speak as a fool will burn it to the ground. That is the summary of this section of Proverbs. If we don't learn how to speak as wise men, we're not going to learn how to heal a community. And we can't. Because how can I heal someone if I am rotted myself inwardly? When we look at this, what we're going to see is, well, let me ask this question. So, having talked about this, what other section or what other passage does this remind you of? Where else do we find warnings and cautions about the tongue?
James.
James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, believe it or not, parallels Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 through 14. Perfectly. Verse by verse. I actually did it. I actually wrote it down and I'm working on typing something out so that I can give it to you guys next week. But I encourage you to go home. Take these two scriptures, write them down, and put them next to each other, and you're going to see how they fit with one another. And James, like the proverb, does the same thing. The first half of James focuses on the dangers of self-destruction or on the blessings of self-edification. But then the other half of James also talks about how we can either be edifying to a community or we can be destructive to a community. What we say and how we say it matters. Bad communication, brethren, can be lethal to oneself and to our family. Good communication is very valuable in any community. In any relationship, really. Many, many relationships deteriorate when the communication is not good, right? Either you're corrosive or you're combustible, right? Or you're unmoving and calloused. Those types of conversations are detrimental to the relationship. But when both sides are willing to humble themselves, and when both sides are willing to acknowledge, we need to put this on the table, we got to table this. Right now, I need to calm down. Let's pick this up once I have a clear head. Because the object isn't trying to be right. The object is, what is the solution? Working this out together. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Pay attention to the example that our God gives us of himself, right? As the great communicator. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 16. We're going to go from verse 16 to verse 20. Well, I was going to ask someone to read it, but I just got that bad communication that the time is up. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. The Bible reads, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 16, God identifies the problem, provides a solution. Verse 17, he encourages and motivates the person to follow his godly advice. And verse 18, let's reason together. Now, what do we have to reason with God? Think about what he's asking there. He's saying, look, let's discuss this. Let's talk about it. Let's walk it through together. But wait a minute, you're God. You do not make mistakes. You know everything. What do I have to reason with you? And yet God says, and still I'm inviting you to the table. I want to listen to what you have to say. Even though I know what you're going to say, I still want to give you the opportunity to say it. You know, brethren, that is something that I am personally working on. Sometimes, even though I know what the person is going to say, and I know how they're going to react, and I know what they're going to do, I need to learn to still give them the opportunity to speak. And I have to learn to put aside my preconceived judgment. Even if it proves to be true and accurate, I still need to learn to empty it out of me so that I can listen to the person and not just argue with them in my mind. I have to give that person a genuine, fair chance to plead their case. This is why God is long-suffering. This is why He, as Ephesians 2:5 says, is rich in mercy. Pay attention that God is not speaking sarcastically. He's not speaking ironically. Our God is being honest and genuine. Come now. Let us reason together. Let's come to an agreement. Let's reconcile. And then he makes his offer. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's what God is trying to reason. He's not trying to reason as a means of justifying the sin. That's not what he's reasoning. What he's reasoning is, let's solve this sin problem. Listen to what I'm offering before you reject it. Pay close attention to my offer before you rage against it. Even though your sins are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember we talked about this on Sunday evening? Sometimes we believe that our sins are just so heinous. But Manasseh is the example that we pointed to. Manasseh came to the table after he was taken by hooks. You know, you think about that, you look into that. That was a violent way to get taken to another country. They were not planes, they were not trains, they were not mobile automobiles. This man was dragged on his feet in the most humiliating and painful way. And in that state, he called upon the Lord. The beautiful thing is, the Lord heard him. And even more spectacular, the Lord answered him. Manasseh finally decided to come to the table. He finally decided to come and reason with God, right? And God restored him to his kingdom. Jesus does the same thing, doesn't he? Go to Revelation chapter 3. Very, very quickly, because they're about to ring that second bell on me. Revelation chapter 3. You know, notice the similarities between Father and Son. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20, Jesus makes the invitation. Come to the table. Behold, I am at the knock, I am at the door, and am knocking. Jesus comes to us. The Father was asking Israel to come to Him. He's still trying to reason with us. But our time is up. Let's go ahead and leave it here. We'll pick up, God willing, next Wednesday from here. If you will, please bow with me as we close out our class with a prayer. Our beloved God and our Holy Father, we bow before Thee with reverence and with joy. We thank You, Father, for granting us another day of life in which we can be able, Father, to fulfill our daily tasks, Lord, and be good stewards wherever we go. But Father, we are especially grateful for this evening You allowed us to assemble as Thy saints, and for our friends who decided to come and join us as well, and were granted this blessing to once more redeem the time by studying another portion of the book of Proverbs. Father, be with these servants of Thine who have heard My voice. Allow them, Lord, to research Thy scriptures to confirm if indeed it has been rightly divided. And if it is indeed the case, Father, that all honor and glory may be Thine, and that we all, Father, all may be obedient to it, so that we may be constructive and edifying with our words and not destructive, Father, and foolish. Thank You once more for being with us. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned with our tongue, with our actions, with our thoughts, Lord. And thank You, Father, for the time that You've granted us to continue to improve always in Your sight. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.